sleeve came back up, the other shirt sleeve came back up, and the jacket came back. And just as he concluded, he looked just as he had started. And I thought, man, I can't even find my jacket after I... So anyway, it's off now. So I remember watching it. It was just a real visual. It was amazing. Well, I'm going to talk to you, and if you'll excuse me. I was worshiping God and having such a good time. You know, preachers, you probably should save your voice a little bit, but I just love worshiping the Lord, and I think I kind of blew my voice out a little bit. So if it sounds a little scratchy, you'll excuse me. But it's because I love the Lord, and I was worshiping God and having a good time and loving on Him. And God will just touch my voice. Amen? Let's just pray as we go before the Lord and to receive His word. Father, we come before your throne to hear from you. Where, Lord, the King of the universe, Lord, you are seated, still ruling and reigning. And Jesus, you are at the right hand of God, exalted over all. The name above all names. As we sang about your name this morning, I couldn't help thinking about your name being glorified and magnified and lifted up. So I thank you that you were given some glory due your name this morning. And we welcome the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son here to earth to bring understanding, to bring insight into our hearts and into our minds. We welcome you, Lord, today to come and make your word real to us, alive. Let it be living seed planted in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. All right, you lit it up. You're the man. All right. I'm going to talk to you today about God's Word, supernatural seed. And we're going to end up here in a couple minutes in Mark chapter 4. But as I thought about this message that the Lord put on my heart, I was thinking about what is this word we handle as we teach the word of God, as we preach the word of God, as we hear the word of God. What is the nature of this word that we're receiving? And I thought about it. It's a supernatural word. It's divine seed. It's supernatural word. It's a container and a transfer vessel for the life and the power and the grace of God to come into your life, into my life. In some church denominations, the preaching of the word is considered a sacrament. We shouldn't be afraid of that word, because a sacrament just means a means of grace, a way in which grace is transferred to someone. The communion table is considered a sacrament. The preaching and teaching of the word is considered a sacrament because something is transmitted to us, something of divine life. It's transmitted to us. So what is this word that we handle? It's a supernatural word. It's a living word. It's a powerful word. And the word of God is living and powerful, according to Hebrews 4:12. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is creative and life-giving. 9 times in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "And God said..." And there was. The entire creation of the universe came forth by the spoken word of God, by His word spoken forth. And God said, and there was. And God said, and there was. And the heavens and the stars and the moon and the earth and every living creature came about. And the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The word is also an illuminating word. It's an illuminating word. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The word is an authoritative word. Jesus, when he preached, amazed people because he preached as one having authority and power. He didn't preach like the scribes and Pharisees of his day, saying, "Well, this person says this, and this rabbi says this, or this scholar says this," and leaning on other authorities. But Jesus preached an authoritative word. Also, the word is a healing word. It's a healing word. In Psalm 107, says God sent his word and healed them. It's in an incorruptible and imperishable word. In 1 Peter, it says, you have been born again of seed, not which is perishable, but which is imperishable. It's an imperishable, incorruptible word. God's word is a holy word. It's a holy word. And Isaiah 5:24 says, talks about the word of the Holy One of Israel. His word is a warring word. And I recently caught a glimpse of this just in Revelations, where it speaks of Jesus. His name is faithful and true. He is clothed with a white robe. His name is called the Word of God. And I got a fresh insight in that, because then it goes on to say, out of his mouth came a sword. We don't think of a sword coming out of someone's mouth, but out of his mouth came a sword, because he is the living Word of God. And when he speaks, it has power. It has power. It's like a warring word. It's a weapon. His word is an overcoming word. It's an overcoming word. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word in their testimony. I like the Greek preposition can be of or in, but the word of God in their testimony. You know, it's not just your testimony, but it's the word in your testimony, because it's not just what you think. It's what God says that changes you. And you become an overcomer by the word of God in your testimony. I looked at one of my favorite scriptures, Isaiah 55, 9 through 11. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from the heavens and return not there again, but water the earth and make it bring forth and sprout, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but without producing any effect or useless, but shall accomplish that which I please in purpose, and shall prosper in the thing to which I send it. God's word works. God's word is living and powerful. God's word will never return to him void, but will produce fruit, will produce life. It is a means of divine encounter, divine grace, divine power. So let's take a few minutes and look at Mark chapter 4 and learn how the word actually works practically in our lives. It's called the parable of the sower. It's called the parable, I like to call it the parable of the soils. Because when you read that, how many are familiar with this parable? The sower sows the word. About half of us, a little more, three quarters. We've heard it preached before. We've heard it. And I believe there's some fresh insights that the Lord wants to bring to us today. Because it's really not about the sower. The sower sows the word. And it's the imperishable, incorruptible word of God. But the parable is really about the soils. The different soils, the different kind of ground that the word encounters. And so Jesus in Mark 1 began to teach. And let's just read along. Can you see the screen all right? Let's read it together. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, because it had no root. It withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell on good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And as he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What a simple, profound analogy, a parable, a story of how the word of God works in our lives. I'm always struck when I approach the word and come to the Word with a heart to learn and to hear from God, of just the way Jesus' message could stand for thousands of years. Because even though we're not in an agricultural society anymore, we have gardens and we know how things grow, and we're all exposed to that at some level. And so this is a parable that from the natural gives us a universal truth and gives us insight into the spiritual. And it just always thrills me to see the wisdom and the insight of Jesus, the way he taught. And so, as was his custom, he often taught the multitudes in parables and told stories. Then when he got alone with his disciples, he would explain in depth what it really meant. And so he does that here in verse 10. I'm just going to read this to you. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, so there was more than the 12. You ever notice that? He had more than just 12. There were 12 of particular disciples that are named that became apostles. But there were others in the crowd. In fact, when he was resurrected, he appeared to at least 500 people, the Bible says, to prove his resurrection and let people see evidences that he'd risen from the dead. As he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are without, get everything in parables." Let me grab that for a second. The mystery of the kingdom of God. This is a parable not just about the gospel of salvation. This is a parable about the mysteries of the kingdom of God and how the kingdom works in your life. You catch that? I don't mind a little amen, or this means yes. Okay. So while they were seeing, they may not see and perceive. While hearing, they might. This is kind of a way, a back door to get into people's hearts and minds. Sometimes you receive the picture in the parable before you're ready to receive the truth. Sometimes it's easier to, you know, somebody tell you a story, an example about somebody else before they slap you in the face, something they're trying to deal with, you know, personally, right? So it's kind of a backdoor way God uses to get into our hearts and understanding. And he said to them, verse 13, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you then understand all the parables?" I believe this is a key parable. If we understand how this parable works, we understand how the Word of God works. And if we understand how the Word of God works, we understand how to receive it into our lives and how to make sure our hearts are good soil for the Word to produce life, to produce power, to produce His divine destiny in us. That's something I want. How about you? Amen? I want God's divine destiny to come forth in me. And so, notice the difference here, the variation here, was not in the ability of the seed. The variable is in the soils. And this is the key parable to the things of God. Well, first, what was the kind of soil? First was the roadside. The roadside, Jesus explains, the sower sows the word, and these are those sown beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which was sown in them. The word is like the journey of life. The roadside is like the journey of life. And it's people that are so concerned with the things of this world that they have no openness at all to eternal things, to spiritual things, no interest at all in the kingdom. Their hearts are hard, well-traveled, and they're not open to spiritual things. Okay? In fact, the Bible bears that out in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And kind of puts it from a different angle. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So there are some people that just, their hearts are hard. It's like the roadside. They're focused on the natural, the world, the things of the world, and there's really no hunger there. Okay? Satan's number one strategy, though, says he sends his demons. They're here, the birds of the air come and pluck up that word. And in Matthew's version of this parable, it says, because they have no understanding, he's able to steal the word away. And Satan immediately acts to steal the word, because I believe the word is so powerful. If it was able to hang around in their minds and be able to be exposed on an ongoing basis, eventually, like that blade of grass that comes up through the crack in a sidewalk, the Word of God would produce life. But Satan's actively involved in trying to steal the Word. And I'm going to show you his one main strategy. He's after the Word. He's after the Word. And he has five basic tactics that he uses to try to steal the Word. But the thing that he's afraid of the most is the life-giving Word of God. He's afraid of it. He hates it. Okay? And he wants to steal it out of your heart and out of mine. In fact, it was interesting. A number of years ago, I was when I was pastoring full-time, and I was at a Jiffy Lube, and I'm sitting in the waiting room waiting for my oil to be changed, and got engaged in a conversation with an older man and across from me. And he said, "Oh, what's your name?" And we're meeting each other. We're talking. He says, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a pastor." And he kind of smiled this amused smile. He said, "Oh, you're a pastor." He said, "I'm an atheist." I said, "Oh, you're an atheist. That's nice." He was quite amused. And of course, I had this question I always thought was a real good kicker that I wanted to ask an atheist. And so I asked him. I said, "Well, do you really believe, you know, based on, you know, your limited scope of knowledge as a human being of the world and the universe, that you could categorically say that God does not exist?" Because I thought that would be an arrogant assumption. You know, you obviously don't know, you know, the subtext is you obviously don't know everything. So how could you say outside of what you know that God couldn't exist? And he said, "Absolutely, yes." I said, "Oh, that's interesting." And we engaged in a conversation, and it was very congenial. And I said, "Well, let me send you something." And I got his phone number, and I sent him a book, More Than a Carpenter, by Josh McDowell. And I called him about a month later. I said, "What did you think of that book?" He said, "Well, I got to admit, there were some things in there that I couldn't answer." He said, I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah, but I'll find an answer." Right? He was not open to the truth. He was just committed to finding a way to counter the Christian faith. So that was I think that was the last conversation I had. But, you know, there was some good seed, I believe, sown, and maybe that can make a difference. Amen. If his heart opens up, there's some good seed has been sown. Satan's number one strategy is to steal the Word. Another story, as I meditated on this, I thought about someone we're going to call Samantha, not her real name. There was a young woman that Maria and I pastored years ago. She seemed to have a desire for Jesus and to follow God, but she also had a struggle with drugs and immorality. And Satan exacted a terrible price from her life and her lifestyle as her children were affected and all her relationships were poisoned with her family, with people that loved her. And I feared at that time that maybe her heart was like the roadside. It was so trodden down by many worldly pursuits. But then I just recently learned about a month ago that she's in a church again. She's cleaned up her life. She's following Jesus. And so what I was wondering if maybe was roadside soil was really just rocky soil that had areas where it was hard for the Word of God to penetrate, but eventually it penetrated. And turns out much of the Word of God implanted in her heart produced life. And then she's now serving the Lord. So it was exciting to see that recently. And here's about the rocky soil. The rocky soil, I'm going to skip that. The roadside, we just talked about the roadside. We're going to talk about the rocky soil. In a similar way, these are those who've been sown in rocky places. When they hear the Word, immediately they receive it with joy, but they have no firm root in themselves and are only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the Word, immediately they fall away. This represents a shallow, superficial belief in the Word of God. You notice after 9/11, 2001, the churches were full for a little while because there were people wanted some answers or some comfort. But when the pressures of life became to come back in, they're gone again. You notice in this text, there's really only two weapons. There's really only two weapons, affliction and persecution. Because Satan knows if the heart's not real fertile, and if there's hardness in the heart, if there's unbelief, if there's bitterness, if there's things that are inside resistant to truth, then all he has to do is apply a little pressure. And that the pressure, that heat, will scorch that seed and eventually cause it to be fruitless in a person's life. Affliction or persecution. Affliction is just an intensification of the general pressures of life. You ever notice, just maybe after a good service and you really learned something or you really felt like you drew closer to God, and sometimes it's before you get out of the parking lot, you're having a fight with your wife or your kids or your spouse. Okay? The pressure's on. Why? Satan's coming to try to put the pressure on, to see if he can steal the word, to see if it's taken root deep enough to make a difference in your life. It's also, there's persecution. There's persecution. There's people that are persecuted today for their faith. We don't have much persecution. We may get a little pressure on the job. We may get somebody make fun of you. You may get, maybe because of your faith, possibly get passed up for a promotion or just not feel accepted socially. We don't have a lot of persecution. Christians in Somalia today are being killed for their faith. There's extremist Islamists there in the country that will force conversions under threat of rape and torture, and force people to confess Muhammad, and if they don't, they get killed. Okay? We don't know what persecution is. Okay? There's people in China, in the underground church in China, that are regularly jailed and persecuted for their faith. So we don't really have that pressure too much in our society. Sometimes it's just somebody laughs at us because we're a Christian or makes fun of us, and we kind of wither, kind of, oh, well, let's not do that. Let's not let Satan have any ground. Amen? And back to affliction for a minute. There's a little pop quiz here, because you notice if you follow Mark 4, Jesus spends all day teaching. He teaches several other parables. He explains things to them. And then at the end of the day, they have a little pop quiz. In verse 35, this is a little side trip, but it's real quick. It gives you some example. On that day when the evening came to them, he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat. So they're going across the lake so that he can get some rest. It's been a long day. They took him along in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was asleep in the stern, on a cushion. They woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down with it and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I think they missed the point. It wasn't about who he was, that the wind and the sea obeyed him. Okay? Because Jesus wouldn't have rebuked them if there was something they could have done about it. Does that make sense? Okay? He rebuked them that they had no faith. They had a whole day of teaching and insight in the Word of God and seeing him minister to people and seeing him change people's lives. And then he says, "Let us go over to the other side." And what happens? Affliction comes. An intensified problem in this life comes. All right? And immediately they're afraid and they're trying to fight in their own strength, where they could have just stood and said, "In the name of the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, peace be still." You ever think about that? They could have done that. They could have done that. Otherwise, it wouldn't be right for him to rebuke them, right? They woke them up. They woke up Jesus, and he got up and he did what they could have done. He didn't live on earth as the Son of God. Okay, he lived on earth as the Son of Adam, as the Son of Man. Okay, he lived in the same authority that you and I have as redeemed children of God. They just didn't have that revelation fully seated in them yet. And sometimes we don't have it real solid, do we? But you know, we have the same authority in us as anointed children of God, sons and daughters of God, that Jesus had as he walked on earth. Amen? You believe that? If we really believe it, we'd live a lot differently, wouldn't we? Amen. Well, that's stirring in me because I know that's something that God wants to renew, a faith and a boldness in our lives. The other ground is thorny ground. And I thought this was interesting. There are those on whom the seed was sown among thorns. And these are the ones who hear the word. And it takes root, right? But then the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word. Choke out the word. Satan has only one major goal. He wants to steal the word. And he has two external tactics. We already talked about those, right? Affliction and persecution. And he has three internal tactics. Because these things, the worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things, it says enter in. They have to get inside you. You have to let it get inside you. If you let it get inside you, then it can choke out the word. And the worries of the world, okay, the cares, getting caught up in the things of the world. What's the answer to that? Realizing, hey, Jesus is my provider. Jesus is my source. He's Jehovah Jireh. The New Testament says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If we stand on that, if we believe that, if we trust him for that, we will continue to see that. But when we take the reins back ourselves and say, you know, I got to do something about this. Listen, abide in him, rest in him, and let him show you what the next step is. It's not what you do, it's what he does through you that makes a difference. I remember I taught a home group about a year ago, and I really felt like my main message was, stop living for Jesus. And they looked at me. This is around the time Lanny had said, stop going to church. Okay. So I said, well, let me take it a step farther. Stop living for Jesus. Jesus is not impressed with what you do for him. You're supposed to die and then he lives through you. So stop living for Jesus. I'm just trying to live for Jesus. I'm just giving it my all. I'm just doing my best. I'm following after God with all my might. Well, stop it. Okay. And just lay that down and say, Jesus, what do you want to do through me? Does that make sense? Look, I've been a Christian 30 years. Okay, I'm just figuring this out. So I'm here standing with you. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching at me, too. I'm just, you know, through the just how the Lord put me and said, you're going to teach communion with God. You realize, I think I said this before, me coming here and teaching communion with God just really was a big step for me, because I look at all these prophetic people here, right? And I'm going to teach people how to hear from God. And I thought, most of my Christian life, I'm about as prophetic as a doorknob. Okay. But God said, do this, you know, talked it over with Pastor Lanny. Pastor Lanny said, do it. Because we realized there are a lot of people that hear from God in very profound ways. And a lot of us that kind of watch and go, that's cool. Right? But my saturation in those things through Dr. Verkler and the Christian Leadership University helped me get to another level of, you know, it's not just about, it's about hearing from God, but my whole life is supposed to be like Jesus, who only did what he saw the Father do and only said what he heard the Father say. And everything else is dead works. So stop living for Jesus. Just let Jesus live through you. It's a lot easier. Does that make sense? It's a little side trip. Sorry. That was a rabbit worth tracing, though, wasn't it? Okay. Three external tactics, three internal tactics. And just to kind of sum up the internal, the worries of this world, he's trying to discourage you. The deceitfulness of riches, he's trying to deceive you. We talk about prosperity. I believe in biblical prosperity. I believe God wants to prosper his people. I believe a lot of the prosperity in our country and upon our lives is the blessing of God. Okay, but, you know, it's always more, more, more. And in America, it's more, 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 you know, and we have more wealth than the individuals in 2/3 of the planet. Okay, it's not the third world, it's the 2/3 world. Okay, so the enemy will try to deceive us and distract us through some of those things. Let's talk about the good soil and make some comparisons here. These are the ones on whom the seed was sown on good soil. and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. I don't know about you, but I want to agree with God. And I say it by faith if I have to. My heart is good soil. I remind myself and I say before the presence of God, my heart is good soil. And I do that pretty regularly. Okay, so let's say that together. My heart is good soil for the word of God. Amen. Now turn to somebody else and say, your heart is good soil for the word of God. Amen. Amen. Well, good. And what makes the soil good? What makes the soil good? Well, what was our beginning? What makes the soil good? What did I do? There it is. Oh, okay. I'm doing it. All right. What makes the soul good? Honoring the word of God makes the soul good. Honoring the word of God. If we protect the word of God from the attacks of the enemy. Just like a woman who's pregnant, she knows she's carrying a new life. She takes special steps to protect that new life. We need to protect that life as it's growing on the inside of us. And what is this word? As we said in the beginning, it's a living and powerful word. It's a creative and life-giving word. It's an illuminating word. It's a healing word. It's an authoritative word. It's incorruptible, imperishable seed of the word of God. It's a holy word. It's a warring word. Is it coming? I got my little monitor up there and I can't really see what it says. Turn around and look at my laptop. That's my monitor. See that? I can see that a new line comes up. That's what I can see. Okay. So I'm some of you go, there's something up there. I can't see anything. It's an authoritative word. Amen. It's an incorruptible, imperishable word. It's a holy word. It's a warring word. It's an overcoming word. And think about this. I've already implied it all throughout the message, but why teach about this? Is this just about the gospel of salvation? I've heard this parable taught throughout the years about the gospel of salvation. When you preach the gospel, certain people will be roadside, certain people will be rocky soil, certain people will be thorny ground, and certain people will be good soil. Okay, to get saved when you preach the gospel of salvation. But Jesus said this is part of the mysteries of the kingdom, not just about the gospel of salvation. Listen, did God create the whole world and then send his son to save us just so we can go to heaven? Just so he can save us from hell? Thank God he saved us from hell. Thank God that we're going to heaven. But is the whole gospel just that? No. God has a destiny and a purpose for this planet. He has not given up on it. And the kingdom of God came to earth when Jesus came to earth because the king came. And he began to establish his rule and reign and totally supplant the rule and reign of Satan. But it's a spiritual kingdom. And we have to know how things work in the spirit for that spiritual kingdom to begin to supplant in effective ways the kingdom of Satan. Okay, so this is part of the mysteries of the kingdom. You know what? There are things in your life that you're exposed to and you go, oh, I'm not sure about that. How many, when you were first a Christian, you were excited about Jesus, excited about being saved, and then somebody introduced you to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and their spiritual gifts. And there's this wonderful stuff about the power of God and speaking in tongues. You go, oh, I don't know about this speaking in tongues stuff. You know, how many weren't sure if you wanted Jesus, but you weren't sure if you wanted the Holy Spirit stuff? Yeah, come on, be honest. Some of us, right? Come on. Yeah, I'm not sure. Okay. Now, apparently your heart was good ground because you got through that and got some Holy Spirit stuff. And right? Because you wouldn't be hanging around here very long if you weren't comfortable with the Holy Spirit and his presence. See? But look at that situation. Was your heart good soil? Was there some hard places that had to be broken up? Was there maybe some bad ideas about that were thorns in your garden that had to be rooted out for you to really receive that word and let it grow and flourish. Okay? Our hearts have a number of conditions in every new thing that God's trying to reveal in our lives. Does that make sense? And so we may find there's some hard ground in there. We may find there's some other thorns or things and weeds that need to be pulled out. I'm not a gardener. My dad grew up on a farm. Okay? And he's got his little place. He plants flowers and it just looks like a little mini Longwood Gardens, you know, when we go there. And, you know, we planted tomato plants one year, you know, and then I ignored them for a month or so. And then all the weeds grew up and I had like two tomatoes out of the whole thing. So I whatever the agricultural gene, I don't think I got it. But I understand if you don't weed the garden, the junk gets choked out. The good stuff gets choked out, right? You understand that picture? Well, this is part of our development in every area of life. And if we want the good seed of the Word of God to grow and produce fruit, we have to honor the Word of God and remember the power of the Word of God and let it grow in our hearts. I thought about the thorny ground, too. There's some similarities with the thorny soil, particularly for the church. I found it in my own life recently. The Lord spoke to me. You're letting some things get planted, some of the cares of this world. Maybe some desire for other things. Maybe you're worried a little bit too much about money. And I thought, that's right. That could choke out the word. And I think a lot of us, especially in North America, it seems like if you go to the church in general in North America, we are not even replacing our membership. Okay? If you go different surveys, but if you check the numbers, okay, we're not even winning the next generation. We're not even winning our children numerically. Okay? The church in North America is flattened or is declining. Now the Church of Jesus Christ is victorious in all over the world. Okay? In other societies, the church is growing, producing fruit. But my contention is this: we've let the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth and desire for other things, whatever those other things are, it's pretty wide open, right? Maybe somebody else doesn't have a struggle with the same other thing that you have a struggle with. But those things, if we don't weed our garden, it can come and choke out the word. And I believe the good soil says it produces fruit 30 and 60 and 100 fold. So what are the weapons Satan uses? He's after the word. He uses affliction, persecution. But I think the main ones for us, the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things. He'll try to pressure us, persecute us, discourage us, deceive us, and distract us. Here's our countermeasures, actually. And I thought about this. You know, I talked about Satan's countermeasures against the word. These are our countermeasures. Think about this. We must be open to new revelation. Are you open to new things from God, or are you stuck in your box of what you already know? I realized how much God challenged in me. You know, I've been in ministry a number of years before I went to Bible college. Okay. And I told people later, I think Bible college kind of stole the spirit from me in some ways. I mean, I lost some of what I had in the spirit, I think. But I had youth pastored at two different churches, knew I was called to ministry, had done a lot of independent study and some correspondence stuff. And then went to Bible college and went out to plant a church and realized, you know, in short order that I didn't know as much as I thought I knew. And I had to agree with Coach John Wooten. He says, it's what I learned after I knew everything that really meant something. Okay? So are you open to new revelation? Are you willing to get outside of your box? We must be sure our hearts do not have rocks in our hearts, just below the surface. That can be bitterness. That can be selfishness. That can be preconceived ideas. But they produce hard spots in our hearts that makes it hard for the word to penetrate. We must learn to cast our cares upon the Lord so that the cares of this world are not able to enter in and choke out the word. We must seek first the kingdom of God so that financial concerns and even financial blessings that God gives do not get us off track. And we must guard our heart against the desire for other things. Amen? So my conclusion is this. Where do you need to grow in faith? Where do you need to grow? I believe for many of us, maybe all of us, God put his finger in one area or another and said, you need to deal with this. Or you need to get with me about that. And the thing about it is, there is grace for every need. And the word of God has been sown today, faithfully planted in your heart. And with this fresh understanding of how the word works and how you are to respond to the working of the word in your life. Everything that Jesus did when he ministered on earth, he healed the sick. Okay. He cleansed the lepers. Okay. He changed people's lives. He cast out demons. He delivered them. Okay. He gave them a new lease on life. And then he died on the cross and raised from the dead to seal the whole deal so that you can have all the blessings, the promises of God, everything from the old covenant and the new covenant producing in your life. And so my challenge to you today is, where do you need to grow? What do you need to deal with? We are up here. We will be up here to pray with you and to agree with you and to believe God with you. And just if you need to get your garden weeded or need to deal with some hard places in your heart, but let the word of God be sown in your life. Let it produce that supernatural life and power that he wants to produce. Amen. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your mighty power, Lord God, revealing truth to us. Your supernatural word that changes our lives. Lord God, we say again, our hearts are good soil. Lord, let your word be planted and bring forth life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, we have altars open. I ask the ministry teams to come up. We want to pray with you and bless you. Also, if you're friends with Edita, we're going to have a group pray with her and bless her as she goes off on her journeys. Were you going to Canada next, or what we finally decide? Poland first, hopefully Canada, maybe somewhere. She's working on different things. She's a world traveler here. All right. You've been a joy to be with us. And so if you feel an affinity toward her, we want you to come and pray with her as we send her on her way. Also, if you have something that you want us to agree in prayer with, then make sure your heart is good soil for the word of God. Our team stand ready to pray with you. Otherwise, there's a fellowship downstairs and a soup and salad sale to bless the youth group and their upcoming trip to acquire the fire. Amen.